Presbyterians, since next Sunday is the first Sunday in May, it'll be that second Sunday. We won't have breakfast next Sunday. We'll have it on Mother's Day. The following Sunday will be Mother's Day, and we'll have our breakfast then. So keep that in mind. We're studying in the book of Romans. We've been in Romans now for several weeks. And I tell you, I told somebody it's as strong as goat guts. That's strong, ain't it? Goat guts are strong. But I tell you, today, as we're starting in and we're finishing up chapter 2, we've seen that Paul began after he gave his bright and shining diamond of the gospel there in 16 and 17 of chapter 1. He's been knocking the props out of everybody and what they might be leaning on other than that gospel, that wonderful good news of the gospel. And last week, he dealt with the moral man. He'll deal with this all the way up to 320. He'll knock everybody's, anything that you might be propping on other than the gospel, he's going to deal with it. And today, he's going to tackle one that's probably one of the greatest props that we have today in the church, and that's religion. He's going to deal with the religious people. It really is going to focus on the Jew, but it could be very applicable to us today. And so he'll be dealing with the religious man. And that's the context. And what he's going to do this morning, Paul's going to get the scalpel out. He's going to begin to surgically dissect what he knew was the religious mindset of that day. And he'll dissect the religious mindset of our day also through the preaching of his word. And this morning I want us to look at three principles when we rest on religion. But first, let's stand to our feet and honor the reading of God's word. I won't read it all because we'll be in several. We're going to be looking at resting on religion. It's Romans chapter 2, 17 through 29, but we'll read Romans chapter 2, verse 17, a few verses here. It says, "For indeed you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast of God, and know this, and know his will, and his approved the things which are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that yourself..." Let me slow down a minute. My brain is working too fast for my mouth. Let me start again. "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you're in yourself, that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law." Let's pray. Father, thank you for a few moments today. God, I pray in Jesus' name that your word will go forth, that you'll be glorified. God, that people will see Christ in the preaching of your word, that they will be touched right where we're at. Help us to realize, God, that Christianity is not about a religion, but a relationship today. And I pray most of all that Christ will be glorified. Touch people's heart for your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Resting on religion. And when I'm talking about religion, we'll define that a little bit. Because when you tell somebody he's a or she is a religious person, you hear, "Oh, they're very religious." What do you mean by that? What do you mean by when you say, "Well, they're really religious"? What are you saying? Most of the time it'll be that they go to church, right? They go to church, or maybe they even participate in church. Maybe they carry their Bible or read their Bible. Maybe they don't cuss or drink or smoke or don't fool around with people that do. And so what is your idea of religious when I say, "Oh, they're a very religious person"? Keep that in mind today. And Paul's going to address these things today, and he's going to give us some principles for resting on religion. I want us to look at the first one. And this is religion's self-image, what it thinks of itself. Look at verses 17 through 20. "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law." I want you to first see that. Religion, self-image, what does it do? It boasts in its knowledge, verses 17 and 18. And look what it says, "Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law. Make your boast." And then what it says, "and know his will." It boasts in the knowledge there. And I'm going to tell you, these people, they boasted in knowing, Jews boasted in knowing the Mosaic law. They had the law. They were participants in the law. They were in, and we'll see later on, they had the covenant and they had the law. And so Paul said, "You're resting on that." And they felt like, and it did, it separated them from all other nations.
But why did God give it to them? The same reason he gives it to us, to be a mouthpiece to all the nations. To spread the wonderful law, to spread the word of God through all the nations. Guess what? That job is not finished yet, okay? When it's finished, the eastern sky is going to light up and Christ is going to come back. So there's still lost people out there that needs to hear the name of Christ around this world. Do you know that this bothers me? 7.4 billion people in the world, over 4 billion have never heard the name of Christ. What does that mean? That's 4 billion lost people, my friend. 4 billion lost people. And whose responsibility is that? You're looking at it. We're all our responsibility. We're all missionaries. But the Jews, they boasted because they had the law. They had that revelation of God. And it was a privilege to be called a Jew to them. In fact, they were so proud of the name that they would use it for a surname. It would be like my name. My name would be David Cooper Jew. I'm serious. That's what they boasted. They were so proud of that, to have the law of God, to have that covenant relationship with them, that they boasted in it. And they found their self-worth in them. They possessed the law and boasted in the law and knew his will and discerned the things that were excellent or superior in moral judgment. And they instructed from the law. They had these things. And these are wonderful things, but they were diluted in their life. In fact, they started trusting in that instead of that relationship with God. What are we trusting on this morning? We have to keep asking ourselves that. They had the truth. You know, it's easy for us to feel like we're okay because we have the truth. We can say, you know, we have God's Word. Listen, how many have it? Sitting around the house probably drawing dust, but so many have volumes of it. And if we're careful, we think because we have it, that makes us all right. Or even that we read it, that makes us all right. We're going to see that Paul is going to take us apart. I'm so thankful for the Gibeons that they do share God's Word. But there's probably many a person that reads that in that motel room that never makes that profession of faith either. And that's sad. It takes the Spirit of God to open somebody's heart. But we have to keep sharing it. Because that's what God's called us to do. As a pastor, it would be easy for me to find our self-worth. Look, I study the Word of God. I mean it all the time. I could say, well, you know, in the world's biblically illiterate, so I could feel superior to the world. That's not the Word of God. In fact, the more that we know, the more it should make us humble before God. It's only grace that makes the difference. How is it that a person that lives in America, in the Bible Belt, could be so biblically illiterate? It's because they're not reading it. And you know what they depend on? They depend on a redneck to get up and preach to them every week so they can get their fix. They can get their Bible fixed. From who? From me? Dave Redneck? You don't trust that? You better be reading in the Word and studying it for yourself and keeping me accountable to it and make sure that I'm preaching thus says the Word of God. That's your responsibility. And I've told you many times, if I ever quit preaching this Word, you run me right out that door right there. That's your responsibility. And so we've got to know the Word of God. They knew the Word of God, and they had presumed on it. It became presumption to them that just because they had the law and they were in this relationship to God that, hey, we're all right. And Paul's letting them know that men, as men, you know, you can become very proud of these things in God. And that's what religion does. Its self-image becomes proud. Think about it. The churches. I go to this church or I go to that church. Or we believe this, our theology. I told somebody, I want you to know this. Are you listening? I said, I'm a Christian that serves at a Baptist church. Get that order? Because I'm going to tell you something. When the Baptists turn from this, I'm not a Baptist anymore. Some of them are proud, we're proud to be Baptist. And it's a good thing to be proud of because they stand on the Word, but being Baptist don't make you right with God. And there's going to be more in heaven when you get there than Baptist, okay? I hope it don't shock you by it. Somebody asked one time, said, what would you be if you weren't Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed. But I was just kidding. I'm a Christian first, okay? And I feel like that we stick to the Word of God. That's the reason why I represent God in a Baptist church. I think they stick closest to the Word of God. And so, but we got to be careful. It's not because of a particular denomination or having the Word of God that makes us in right standing with Him. And that's what the Jew had done. And here's the deal. His question is,
what effect is the truth having on you? He's asking, what effect is it having? You have this knowledge, but does it affect your life? Does it make you more rigid and unbending, more legalistic and more demanding, or does it make you, listen, more loving and honest and compassionate for people? That's what the Word of God does. It doesn't make us arrogant. It makes us serve, as our lesson was. It makes us servants to realize that we have an obligation to the Master to serve. To serve who? The world. To serve all those. Serve our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Jesus answered that question. So we never get arrogant and feel like we have something somebody else doesn't have. In fact, when we realize we have something that somebody else don't have, so we should be sharing it that much more. And that's what God, they're boasting in that. But also, not only are they boasting in their knowledge, but they're boasting in their good works. Look at verses 19 and 20. And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. He said, men, you don't only find your self-worth, that, or you boast in that knowledge, but you're boasting in what you do with it. They had this certain privilege. With that privilege became responsibility. You know that the Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. And when we have the Word of God, just like they had the law, then it was required that they to share that and to become those teachers. It was to become that light to the world, just like Christ called us to be. The light to the world in a dark world. Is the world getting dark around you? Shine the light. Shine the light. Shine that which God has put in us. And they had this responsibility. They were the guides to give that light. They were to instruct and teach. You know what they did? Instead, they took a holier-than-thou stance. Where does that get you? A holier-than-thou. When you point fingers. Are we supposed to call sin sin? You better believe we are. We need to start standing on this thing, this word. But we don't point fingers. We reach out in Jesus' name. And by the grace of God, you love people. And there's nobody that is our enemy but Satan. And we realize, except by the grace of God, there go I. And we reach them in Jesus' name. And he said these Jews, they took his holier-than-thou attitude, and they thought themselves better than the Gentiles. And they're not. Now listen, if we think about the pagan person and what we see going on, sometimes we feel better than them. We feel better than them. Here's what we should feel. We should feel sorry that sin. We should get angry at sin, and we should share the gospel with them. Why? Because it's the gospel that will change this nation. It's the gospel that's going to change things. It's not going to be the White House. It's the church house, okay? And you heard me say this. I got on this Wednesday night. We're in Zechariah. Until we repent and take it on the chin that we're the problem, nothing's going to change, okay? How did it get this way? It's because we let it, okay? Let's just be honest. If my people who are called by my name will pray unto me, call unto me and confess and repent, then I will heal the land, is what he says. The problem is we're not going to confess because we think we've done nothing wrong, just like the Jew did. They were standing on that. Hey, we got the law, man. We're God's people. We're God's privileged people. And Paul said, you can't stand on that. So their arrogance, in their arrogance, they exchanged pride for the truth. And they had a proud position. They boasted in it, in their good works, on what they could do with the law. They held it to the letter. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount? I keep going back to this. It's amazing how God compliments his word. What was Jesus telling them? They thought they stood on the law and they kept the law down. And he said, yeah, but you have said, you've heard it said of old, but I say that if you do this. Oh, you've never murdered somebody, but you've ever been angry with your brother. It keeps coming back to that. You notice we've said that last couple Sundays. Oh, I've never committed adultery on my wife. But if you've looked at a woman in lust, Jesus said, you have. And he's getting back to the, it's not about the outward appearance of what they were doing. It's about the inward heart of what they had. And Paul's just grinding on. He's surgically removing these things in religion. They had the law, but no inward experience with God. And you know what that becomes? It becomes a phantom. It just becomes a picture of what it's supposed to be. It just becomes, there's nothing there. It's just the shape and the form of it, but there's nothing inside. And that's what Paul's trying to let them know. Listen, you can have that knowledge. You can boast in it. You can have this self-image on what you teach. But he says, if it's not changed your life, then what good is it? And he's knocking that self-image in religion. Next, look what he says. Not only religion's self-image, but religion's sin. Look at verses 21 through 24. And he's really getting to the scalpel. He's cutting out the cancer. He says, you, therefore, who teach another... So do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You know, that sounds like the chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, well, we studied about that last week about the moral man. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. The sin of the religious man is they were living just like the Gentile, but pointing out the sin. And Paul said, man, you need to turn that finger back around. He said, you're inexcusable. They're committing the very sins in which they condemn. He said, but have you taught yourself? Not only were they wrong in their privilege and in their presumption, but also in their practice. Their life wasn't lining up what they were preaching. They were doing what they were teaching against. That's called hypocrisy, being a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is, when you act like you're one thing, but you live another way. And Paul's letting them know, hey, and here's what they were doing, verses 21 and 22. He says, do you steal? It takes many different forms. It involves taking object. Listen, taking time. Failing to give to the Lord what is His and tithes and offering. Old religious person, they might not rob a bank or somebody else, but they'll rob God every Sunday. Not giving God what's His. In your time and talents. Donnie was talking about the day that we all had gifts in our Sunday school lesson. You say, I don't have a gift. You're making the Word out to be a liar then. Do you believe what the Word says? Jesus said He gives you talents, He gives you gifts for a purpose. Why? To share here in the body, that the body might function the way it's supposed to. And when you don't share those gifts, when you don't find that gift, you're stealing. You're stealing from God. You're stealing from God's house. Find your gift and use it for the Lord's glory. What about your time? You say, well, I'd never steal, but you know what? You're at work, and there you are. Oh, I should be working. Let me check my Facebook. Then you see in the Snapchat, oh, look, taking a break. That's stealing. I'm telling you what, I worked in the manufacturing business 21 years. I was a lead man. Christians are the most lazy people to work for most of the time. How dare us? Why? We should be the most hardest working people in the world. Hardest working, why? Because we're not working for somebody. We're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything that you do, he says, do all to the glory of God. That's what the Word says. We shouldn't be lazy. We were just talking this week, as up at Danny and Barbara's, about tipping. Christians being the worst tippers. That's why Danny had that $2. I left him a $2 tip when I left. Me and Sam did. I left him a dollar. Sam left him a dollar. Christians, the worst tippers. Is that what our testimony wants to be? Is that our testimony? Come on. We that have been saved by the marvelous grace, they said the worst thing that I can see is buses, Christian buses. Why? I said they'll come, they'll argue, and fuss until they get everything, they get up, don't leave you a tip. Is that, well, seriously, is that not sad? Is that not a sad testimony for us this morning? Is that what we want to be known as? Bad tippers, bad workers? Listen, if you own a business, you're out here in this community, you make sure that you're giving God 100%. Your reputation better be good when it comes to finances and all those things. If you don't have that reputation, you better get it right with God while you're representing Jesus on the job every day. Representing Him. And He said, don't steal. And see, they'd say, oh, I'd never steal anything. But Paul said, wrong. He said, man, when we do these things, we're stealing. I want you to know that he's not only that, but he says, do not commit adultery. And he says, do you commit adultery? We've already talked about that. There's a lot of good old boys sitting right here in this room, Christian, you call yourself Christians, that are looking at garbage on the internet and everywhere else that's committing adultery, okay? Let me just tell you, you're looking at porn, you're looking at those things, that's adultery before God. A lot of good old boys that say, I'd never cheat on my wife, but you're cheating on her if you're doing those things. what he's getting at. You see, they were easy to say, I'd never do that, but look what they were doing. We're the same way. We'll point fingers at the world, but we're becoming just like the world. Who is it that we're lining up with? Are we lining up like Christ, or are we lining up with the world? Only we can answer those questions. Paul's pointing out that this idea of them not having the law is not against the Gentiles. He's pointing it out to them and says, you become this teacher of the law, but you don't possess the law. You're not responding to it. You know what? They had right doctrine, which would be right orthodoxy, but they didn't have right orthopraxy, right practice. They had it. They knew the truth. He said, you teach the truth, but you don't live the truth. I'm afraid our world's sick and tired of that today with our churches. They're sick and tired of people hollering and saying, we love the Lord. Come on, be with us. And when you're working with them and living with you, there ain't no different than they are. They don't see any different standard. They don't see any difference in the language. They don't see any difference what you look at, what you drink. They don't see anything different. So why do they need to come to church? I'm one of those guys, okay? I live with a bunch of hypocrites, man. They teach, told me about Jesus and how much Jesus loves you. And we go out partying and drinking and doing drugs all the time, but Jesus loved me. And I thought, why in the world do I need Jesus? They're no different than I am. And I wonder just how many good old boys is like that. They think you can do any old thing. Good old girls, you can do any old thing, live any old way. Oh, it doesn't matter. We're just having fun because girls just like to have fun. Has Jesus not changed your life? Is Jesus not enough? The salvation that you have not enough to change your life? Because if it ain't going to change your life, it's sure not going to get you to heaven. That's false security, and we'll see that at the end here. But I want you to know he's rebuking their hypocrisy. And this is what he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The name of God is blasphemed among the unbelievers because of what? The good, godly, religious people. Paul says this is what the results of what's happening. The results of what you is it's being fact that this is what they were doing, they were sinning, but the results is 23 and 24, they're dishonoring God by what they're doing. Listen, it would be better for Christians, true believers as well as false, to hide their religious profession. They're living in such an obvious contradiction to Scripture that the cause of Christ is being mocked and scorned by the world. It'd be better off for you not to call you the name of Christ if you're going to live different from what he said. Why? Because you're the name's blasphemed. Why is the churches not full? Why are they not full? Because they're tired of hearing people say they love Jesus and love you, and nothing's no difference. They don't see any difference. There's nothing being drawn. They're not drawing people. We're not drawing people. Why? Because they don't have nothing to be drawn to. You're living just like they are. I hope you're not. I hope you're not. Because Paul said that's religion sin. Lastly, look at religion security. Look what it says in verses 25 to 29. He says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you? Even your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. You know what he's saying? This was that. This was the mark of the covenant. Abraham's children. We're children of the covenant. We have the law. We're children of the covenant. In fact, they stood so much on it. If you read the history of the Jewish rabbis, they said anybody circumcised, they'd never go to hell. That was what made them right with God, was that covenant, that mark of the covenant, that law that they had. They're relying, you know what they're doing? Their security is false because they're relying on ceremony. They're relying on something that was outwardly, but it didn't change the inside. And Paul's dealing with that false security here and that covenant. Paul's turning it around. The idea of being uncircumcised one was devastating to the Jew. You know what he's saying? It doesn't matter about the outside. It's what's on the inside. He said, they'll judge you. That's what he said in that scripture. That's devastating to a Jew, man. They thought, what? Where are you coming from? The Jew was relying on that outside sign to make him right with God. God's blessing and God's goodness and God's protection, because we're children of the covenant and we have the law. But says then he makes a statement, but if you are a transgressor of the law, Paul warned, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What's he saying? It's of no value. You're hollering, I'm a Christian, but it ain't changing your life. What value is it? I love this. I read this. Listen, a guy put it in more contemporary terms of where we're at. Listen, verses 25 to 29. So what if you've been baptized? So what if you are a church member? This only counts for anything if there has been a real change in your life. If your heart has been truly affected, don't you know, or that you are not a Christian? Or if you haven't been affected, if you are only one that's a Christian externally, that's real Christianity is not about confidence in external sayings. No, a Christian is someone who is a Christian inside. What matters is the inside baptism, a heart membership of God's people. That's what Paul's dealing with. We can substitute what he's saying with, you know, here's the deal. How many people have we witnessed to? And I say, man, do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? I was baptized whenever. I'm thinking, well, I didn't ask you when you was baptized. I don't say this, but this is what I'm thinking. I didn't ask you when you was baptized. Well, I go to this church or that church. I'm asking you if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're equating it to church membership or baptism. You see what I'm saying? It's become, their religion has become their salvation. If we're not careful, that's where we fall. Yes, as believers in Christ, we should come to church. Yes, as believers, followers of Christ, we should be baptized. But that's not what makes us right with God. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. When he came into our life, the Holy Spirit of God come in and transforms us, makes us into new creatures, he said. That's what makes us in right standing with God. And when that happens, you know what it does? It changes everything. It changes everything. I can't live like the world anymore. Why? I have a different standard. I have a different master. It's no longer sin. So when I can live in sin, I need to question myself. Who is my master? Who is my master? The Jews continually transgressed God's law and proved that the Gentiles had a more saving relationship with God when they lived the right standard of God than they did. It's all about the inside, not the outside. Paul's letting us know that. It's easy to be fooled by religious affiliation, is it not? It's easy to be fooled. I tell you what, yes, I'm a member of Southport Baptist Church. I don't have any trouble telling people that, but being a member of Southport Baptist Church, being a pastor at Southport Baptist Church, does not make me in right relationship with God. Does anybody hear that? I am not right with God because I'm your pastor. I'm right with God because on February 28, 1990, the Spirit of God came into my life and he changed it completely. Them old boys that I partied with at work, you know what happened? I started talking to them about Jesus. I said, I can't do this no more. Why? I've just been saved. The Lord's come into my life and he's changed my whole outlook. You know what? I told you what they did to come. Preacher boy. I thought, well, what prophets? They didn't know I'd be standing here one day, did they? Preacher boy, and you know what? Then they started getting defensive about it, but it wasn't long. My consistency of reading God's Word, I brought it to work every day. I wore two or three Bibles out. I got them at the house. You can't even hardly tell their Bibles. Why? I was so hungry to know the Word of God. Was it easy at first? It was like reading Chinese, but I kept after. I knew, Lord, I knew as a believer in Christ I needed to know God's Word, and I kept praying and seeking and reading, and then it became a part of my life, and it started changing my life. And those same old boys that I partied with, you know what? They started coming around and saying, will you pray for me? We didn't want nobody else to see. Will you pray for me about my wife? Me and my wife's having this trouble. So we pray right now. We pray. Oh, my goodness, right there behind them old machines. Pray with them. And you know, some of them actually give their life to Christ. And that old grease behind them machines. Why? Because God had done something in my life. It wasn't Christ. It wasn't me. It was Christ in me. He had changed. Has he not changed all of us? Is it just because preachers? That's just something special for preachers? Wrong answer. It's for each and every believer. And it should change us. And Paul's letting them know, man, guys, it's the one that does the law of God that makes them right. It's the one that is a child of God that makes them in covenant foundation and family with God. It's not this outward movement. It's not just coming to church that makes us right. It's an inward reality. Barnhouse said he's not the Christian who is just a Christian outwardly. My question is, look, what are you basing your religious confidence in this morning? We have truth. We go to church. What is it? Let's get to the heart of the matter. Salvation is a matter of the heart. That's what Paul's getting to. Don't matter how we do outwardly, how are we inwardly? Only you and the Holy Spirit of God can answer that question this morning. If you don't have a relationship and you've never had a relationship with Christ, I promise you, you know it right now this morning why the Holy Spirit of God reveals that to you. And you can look at how you live and the things that you do, and it manifests who you are and whose you are. Is it possible that we can go to church all our life, know the truth, and be lost? I'm not wanting it. If I could talk you out of your salvation, you ain't got it, okay? Just for the record. But I want to talk to those that are putting their confidence in because they've come to church all their life, maybe served in church all their life, and they don't have that relationship with Christ. You're lost without Christ. And Paul's letting them know that. And he's penetrating to our hearts, and he's surgically trying to remove all the falseness of religion that we have. What the Jew and the true believer is, he said, it's not from men. It doesn't come from a mind knowledge. And that's what kept me out of relationship with God. I was trying to make it all fit for so many years, trying to make it fit and make it understand it. And I was thinking, you've heard me say this many times, my checklist. I need to quit doing that. I need to quit doing this. I need to quit doing that. And if I could quit, why would Jesus need to come? Come on. But I couldn't. And when I got so tired of myself, I just said, Lord, I'm so miserable living this way, and I don't have peace, and I can have all the fun I want, but the reality is it doesn't bring me any lasting peace. And that's where God gets us, and that's where he takes us. And he lets us know that they're true believers, but the true believer, verse 29, is from God. When God's touched your life, you know it. It's not just an emotional walk in the aisle. It's not just a raising your hand. It's a change of heart and a change of master. He becomes your master and commander. He directs your path. And guess what? When you get out of place, he pricks your heart. He gives you your conscience and he lets you know when you get out of place. Paul's letting them know. He's dealing with that false security that they have in their religion. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 33, 30 through 32. I want you to listen closely to what Ezekiel, the prophet, was preaching. What he said. He says, as for you, and this is God speaking to him, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their houses. Man, that's a good deal. They're fired up. They're talking about Ezekiel, the prophet, and his preaching at home. You say, that sounds pretty good, don't it? Talking's when church goes outside the doors. Let's put it that way. It goes outside the doors. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word that is that comes from the Lord. You know what they're doing? They're talking about it at home. They're excited. And they're inviting people to come to church with them. Is that not what he's saying? He said, please come hear the word of the Lord. And so they come to you as people do. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear your words. But they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. But with their hearts they pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song, and one who is pleasant, has a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You know what he's talking about? Entertainment. So, oh, we're excited because we can come and let's hear the word of God. Come on and go with us. You know what they do? They sit there, oh, that was so good, preacher. Look, and they go out and live like hell through the week. Okay? That's what it is. I'm wondering. Is that what's wrong with our churches today? We come to church to be entertained. Are you entertained? Or do we come to hear the Word of God and let the Word of God penetrate our hearts, get off our holier than thou and say, it's us, Lord. David said in Psalms chapter 51 when Nathan pointed out his sin, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God's looking for people to get serious with him. To grow in their knowledge. Are you just complacent? Are you just happy with the way things are? Oh, I don't need to grow. I don't know who of us don't. I need to grow in the Lord. I need the fullness of the Lord in my life more. I need a relationship that goes deeper and deeper with Him. I need to have a true more burden for the lost man and a more burden for my country instead of talking about it all the time to point fingers and say, how much am I praying about it? How much am I going to God and crying out, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on this nation again. Lord, please don't keep it because of me and my sin. We want revival, but we don't want to pay the price for revival. And the price comes from us getting real with ourselves. And he's letting the Jewish people, now can you imagine the Jew, they stood there arrogant as they could be, couldn't they, because they felt like they were all right with God. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to show them there's only one thing, and he already talked about that gospel. And it's only that gospel that makes us in right standing with God. And Jewish guys, you need to understand you need the gospel just like the Gentiles. He's calling them to a higher standard of, yes, I've got the law, but this word has to penetrate my heart, and it has to penetrate my life, and it has to make a difference in my life. You heard me say last week, have we become settlers? Settlers, like the old commercial. I got my knees slapping. I get to go to church once a week, majority of you. Oh, it don't matter. They meet on Wednesday night or Sunday night. Why do we need that? Why do we need to come anymore? Why? Because you don't understand that your gift, the sanctity of the body, depends upon your gift. And if you don't have a gift or you're not serving, you'll lay out anytime you want to because it doesn't matter because it's all about you. You're forward no more. I love you. But I'm telling you, we've got to get on with it. This thing's winding down and it's soon to come. People dying and going to hell all around us, and we're raising up another generation to do church just like we've always done it. Is that going to work? Is that going to work? We're losing. We've got a whole group of young people here. God has brought the young group here. These children that go out every Sunday. What kind of example are we giving them? We can tell them all day long about Jesus and how we love Jesus and all that, but I promise you they're watching the way you live, and they're watching the way you talk. And they're watching the way you work. And all these things is going to mean so much more to them when this meets this and makes a difference. We've got to get serious with the things of God. No longer. We're serious about everything else. Oh, we put everything we can into our careers and everything, chasing the American dream. Where's that got us? Huh? Where has that got us as a nation, chasing the American dream? That's what happened. Lose when it's all about us, and we lose our focus on God. But you know what? I read the end of the story. I don't want to leave you. We win. There's victory in Christ. But your life can find purpose. Just because we have the victory doesn't mean that your life is full of purpose, passion, and purpose. The only way that it does is when you line up with what it is God wants for your life. What does he want for your life this morning? We'll have some applications and we'll be done. Linda, if you'll come and start playing. Listen to the first one. What are you relying on to bring you purpose in life? What is it that brings you purpose? Is it your career? Is it you being a parent? You being a wife, a husband? What is it that brings you purpose in life? Is it Christ? Listen a second. How do you practice what you preach? Are there any areas of your life where you're failing? You say one thing, but you live another. If you do that, how are you going to change? There's unconfessed sin in your life, you confess it. Live for the Lord. You say, what do I do? Do the next thing right. Don't let Satan beat you down. You made wrong choices. Ask God to forgive you. Do the next thing right. Get up back on your feet again. Live for the Lord. Lastly, how will you respond to this message? There it is. The Word of God's went forth. Where does it touch you at? It doesn't go forth void. I promise you that. That's what he said. If you're lost and you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? Today is the day unto salvation is what the Scripture says. You can know Christ as your Savior today. Don't be relying on anything else. Listen, if you find yourself, well, you know, I do. I find myself relying on these other things. Listen, maybe it is that you need Christ. whatever God said to you. Hey, if you're living contrary to what the Word of God says, if He's nailed you with that, confess it. Let this be the day that you start all over again. Let's stand to our feet. What is it that God has said to you? I want you to know something. We'll all stand before the Lord and give an account one day, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he that's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him. God's spoken to your heart in any way this morning. You walk an aisle, don't you worry about what anybody thinks but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. As she plays, you come forward. Bow your heads if you would, please. What is it that the Lord Jesus is saying to you? Well, people are coming. How about you? Don't miss out on the opportunity to be obedient to God. If He's speaking to your heart, you come forward. If you're lost, you don't know for sure you're saved, let this be the day. Don't miss it. Jesus is passing by. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. What is some sin that you might need to get rid of today? If there's something in your heart, lay it down. He can wash it white as snow. Let this be a new beginning for you. I'm not going to put off very long. Let these finish praying. Here, if maybe walking an aisle, your heart's beating, you know God's showing you something. If you didn't want to walk an aisle, you see me after church. You talk to me. Ain't nothing I would rather do than talk to you about what the Lord's doing in your life. Listen, we got to get on with it. How are you going to live? How are you going to live the Word out today, this week? Purpose. I promise you, aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Every time. But if you purpose to leave here and be the children of God, and the people of God, everywhere you go, guess what? He'll take you to higher heights than you ever imagined. Ever. Let's pray. And listen, I love you. Don't forget, youth tonight, 5:20, going over to Greenway. And at 6 o'clock, we'll have Bible study where we're continuing on with our 7 truths and experience of God. I had a great time last Sunday night. It's come out at 6 o'clock, plus the youth choir. So don't forget that, Lee. You'll pray for us. We'll be dismissed.